Welcome to Still Growing in Grace, a program dedicated to inspiring joy, giving hope, and delighting in grace. I'm Mike Zenker, and I'll be sharing with you a message of hope that will expand your understanding of God's love and amazing grace. God already deeply loves you, totally accepts you, and really, really likes you. Growing in Grace Ministries Canada and Hope Fellowship, your community church, invite you to enjoy today's program as we dig deeper into what it means to be still growing in grace. All right. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Still Growing in Grace. And I am looking forward to today's conversation, which really is a follow-up from last week. We talked about biblicism and talking about the Bible and how we sometimes people worship the Bible more than they do God and use it as a weapon rather than a compass to point us to Jesus. And I think today's conversation is going to be really, really helpful for that. Just a reminder that starting in April, I'm going to be moving this. Good morning, Art. Hey, Art. Good morning, buddy. Art Henkel. We're going to be changing this time slot to the evening. So I'm probably going to go 8 or 9 o'clock at night. Probably 9 o'clock at night, Eastern Standard Time, starting in April, to see how that change goes. We'll try it for a month or two and see what the feedback is like. I just need to change it up and make an figure things out. I'll just letting you know that's going to be changing. For now, let's get into this really, really good conversation. Again, these conversations, they always turn out better than I thought, because when I'm recording them and we're having conversation, it's different than sitting here right now and watching it with you. So we're live. The conversation was pre-recorded, but I'm live here watching with you and engaging with it. So I always get a lot out of it, even though I've done the interview and we've had the conversation. So I'm really looking forward to this next part. So let's dive in and enjoy. All right. So today we got Fred, I got Bill, and Randy. Randy's here and really bright. Right. We can see you. The shirt, yeah. Hey, by the way, Fred, what team are you wearing today?
Same one.
Oh, brother.
Hey. It's what you get when you win a trophy, I guess.
Oh, my goodness.
That's hilarious. I'm a Missouri Tiger fan, so I can't talk about them, so I have to just keep talking about the Chiefs.
That's too funny. All right. Well, let's get into our fun topic. I think, Fred, do you want to introduce this? Because you kind of brought it up. Then you can phrase it in a way that our listeners can engage with it, and then we'll have a conversation about it. So what do you got?
Yeah, thank you. We're talking about, we've been discussing how that the Bible submits, if you will, to Jesus. And really, we don't get our idea of the character of God from Scripture primarily or solely, if you will. And so whenever I have taught this and shared this with folks, one of the most common questions is, how do we know about Jesus outside of the Bible? Mm-hmm. So, you're saying, well, the Bible should submit to Jesus, but we don't know about Jesus outside the Bible. So how does that work?
That's like an extension cord power bar being plugged into itself, saying the Bible plainly says, and the Bible says it's true. I just saw that meme just recently.
That's
like,
good.
Like, how do we address this? And I don't think it's as easy cookie cutter of a response as the religious world would think. Because they've written books and they got tracts about it. They have these reference pamphlets on how to answer that question if somebody asks you that.
The way I know about Jesus without the Bible is by watching VeggieTales. So,
That's right. Hey, Bob.
Wow, not the answer.
There's
I expected,
this talking cucumber and tomato, and no.
I think you gotta be on something to hear them talk. Yeah.
What I've said in the past, and I'm not sure that this is the best answer, but I've always viewed, so we know about Jesus primarily from the Gospels. The Gospels give us Jesus, and there are four Gospels. And, there's no other book in the Bible that it's there four times. And then only, you know, the law of duplication, it seems like there's a reason that it's told, the story is told to us numerous times, multiple times. So if we back out, the idea of inerrancy or Holy Spirit inspiration or anything, and we just look at the four gospels as if they were, you know, documents, historical documents, we can validate the reality of these documents against each other and against other documents that were written at that time. So we back out all the Holy Spirit involvement and God's involvement and just look at it as a historical document. And we'll find that, you know, these people, you know, they told stories, but they didn't tell the story exactly alike. One would have a detail different. It's not like they went to each other and said, "What do you got?" They didn't. They told the story based on what they saw, what they understood. And there were major differences in some cases, but there were differences. And so those differences actually, you know, some people highlight that and say, look, they're not even the same. Well, that highlights the fact that these guys are telling the truth.
Didn't corroborate.
Exactly. They didn't corroborate. They've got, you know, these stories. And but the basics, the meat of the stories were basically the same in the person and the character of who Jesus was. And
that meat was sacrificed.
So even documents outside of the gospels, you know, tell the same story. Mm-hmm. We can sort of say we can use the gospels as a guide. And Jesus even said at one point, see, how did he say it? He said, "My words are spirit and they are life." And it makes me think, you know, being led by the Spirit, because, you know, another reason that we can know the character of God outside of the scripture is because of the Spirit that's in us. He quickens our hearts and our minds to understanding who the Father is. But he has given us sort of a guideline that we can know when am I hearing the Spirit and when I'm not. And that guideline is the Gospels. So when Jesus said, "My words are spirit and my words are life," I think what he's basically telling us is that this is the guide that the Spirit is going to use. When he shows us who our Father is, he's going to show us Jesus. And we see Jesus in those Gospels. So I would say that the Bible, although it's the whole inerrancy thing and the spirit breathed part of it and all of that, if we just take all of that out, we can look at the Gospels and we can get a real good picture. Like, just like we know who Caesar was and we know how he acted because of historical documents and every historical figure, we can know who they were and how they acted because of the documents. We could just use these documents, treat them as secular documents, and we can know who Jesus was based on this. And from that, we can be led by the Spirit to understand who God is. And in that understanding, we can go back to all of the Old Testament and all the other scriptures, and we can, you know, sort of work backwards and find Jesus in all of it.
Bill's brain is going crazy.
Yeah, a little bit. I think it's an intriguing question in that. I think for myself, it's almost unanswerable because I always have the scriptures. And I was raised around the scriptures with access to the scriptures. So saying, can I know Jesus without the scriptures from a Bill Thrasher standpoint? And my guess is to anybody watching this is a little bit of a loaded question.
Well, I think the question because is
it's a hypothetical that really can't be played out in reality. So yeah. I think realizing we're trying to answer a hypothetical question. That said, not to destroy the test here, because in doing so, I am absolutely going to destroy the question in and of itself with what I say next, is, you know, you go to like Psalms 119 and say, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim his handiwork. Day after day, they pour out speech. Night after night, they reveal his wisdom or knowledge." I think we have a person in David who's he's a poet, right? We have poets in our world today. I don't think with David staying there, I'm not treating it as an inerrant scripture. Like Randy just said, I'm treating it as an insight into the human experience. And when I go out in the woods and I walk around and I see trees and flowers blooming and I can smell honeysuckle and I look at the Grand Canyon and the sun coming up over just a sunset every single day, you guess just how glorious is that moment, or the sunrise. And there are elements that just, from a scientific standpoint, from a naturalistic standpoint, the idea that humanity exists is just a miracle. And the fact that everything is miraculous, if we step back and understand the fragility of everything that exists and the narrow-bandedness that everything has to live in balance-wise, cosmically, atomically, and everything in between, it's remarkable is not even the right word. And so from that standpoint, there has to be this thing that's bigger, at least in my opinion, that somehow gives purpose. And so then that draws us to the next question. And I think we do have this idea that there is a story of humanity, right? There's a story of humanity that kind of entangles itself with the story of creation. And at some point, this story encounters this crucified carpenter. And it's transcendent. And yes, we've written it down and we've captivated it and we've become obsessed with it in this narrative form, and we call that the Bible. But even prior to these things being coalesced in the canon of scripture, the story of this crucified carpenter captivated the world and changed history 2,000 years ago. And if you know nothing else other than there is this man who laid down his life on a cross, and the people that hung him there, the political system and the religious system of his time, and his response was, "Father, forgive them, I don't know what they're doing." And you don't know anything other than someone expressing that to you, that being some sort of iconic moment that we can correlate with God, who holds that miracle together, I think is the precipitous for knowing Jesus. Everything flows from that moment first, right? And so, can we know that moment without scripture? I believe so, because I think the story is incapable of being removed from the human story since it's happened. And yet, it is a little bit of a dichotomy, because we are inundated with that story in the form of writings. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. I think the questions are part of the flaw. Fred, you began with the first question, and it was a statement, not a question. But people do this. This is how they ask their questions. Since the Bible's supposed to submit to Jesus, I think that's how you started, right? Was that how you started, Fred?
Yeah.
So there's an assumption. Who made that up? Who made that statement? And the backstory to that statement comes from infallibility of scripture. The Bible has no errors. So you got to unpack that stuff first. That's a dangerous one. I just had lunch with a guy today, and we're talking about all these doctrines, these pillars, these foundational parts of our faith that are the rebar and concrete poured on, and that's become our foundation of faith. We don't know what the rebar is until problems come, and we've never questioned the rebar because we're told they're solid. And so there's a lot more unpacking to go. So I think the phrase, the scripture has to submit to Jesus, I get the sentiment, but I think that's a journey question, not a real starting point. Because the next question would be, well, how do you discover Jesus outside of the scriptures? Well, again, work backwards, like what Bill was saying, and even Randy, you were alluding to this. We go back even further. You take the scriptures out of that in errant context as a historical writing, there's a lot of material out there. Like, you take a look at how many pieces of Plato are available. I think there's like two or three, maybe four pieces of Plato and Aristotle.
They're from original manuscript, correct?
Original manuscripts.
Yeah.
So if they're using the same logic to verify information that this person wrote this or that, the scriptures that we have, including the ones not in the evangelical Bible, ha ha ha, there's a whole lot more. There's a really good groundwork for somebody has kept really good records. You're not going to have a lot of fighting over it. So what other writings do we have that Jesus has mentioned? And I can think of a big one that nobody wants to talk about, the Quran. The Quran mentions Jesus. It refers to Jesus. Muhammad described himself as nearest of all people to Jesus. So you've got other religions that have sacred writings. So this is about the sacred writings of our histories. And I know Christians want to make the Bible the best and that we're better than you are, a kind of a mentality, but that's where we got to humble ourselves a little bit and realize, let's be thankful for the pain and the fire these writings have gone through for us to have what we have, and let alone we have it in English. So you can imagine that's a whole new layer of problems. But it does not take away from who this Jesus was. Even Josephus, a non-Christian historical writer, writes of this. He writes of the destruction of Jerusalem. This was not a setup. So this is historical. So I have a hunch this person's trying to find out, can I trust the Bible? I think you can trust the Bible, but don't make it the no mistakes, no errors book. That's where we overrun the base. I'll stop there for now, but I got another God reveals himself to us. But Fred.
I think the question came from really our discussion.
Oh.
Previously. In the previous discussion, this statement was made, and similar that like the Bible doesn't determine the nature of God, the nature of God determines.
And okay.
So
yeah, yeah,
out
okay.
of that, so okay. Really, I'm not asking the question on about or if Jesus existed or how do we know that. I think how do I know Jesus intimately?
Okay.
So can I, is there a way that I can grow in my experience with Jesus? Is it only through the Bible?
Yeah.
And there is a segment of Christianity that drives everybody to scripture as really not
the end all be all.
Primary.
Yeah.
It's really the only means to have a relationship with Christ. And I think where for me in the new covenant in Jeremiah 31, God promised that he would write the laws upon our heart.
Yeah.
And then we get to the New Testament. Jesus said, I'm not going to send you a book to guide you into all truth. I'm going to send the Spirit to guide you into all truth.
Right.
First Corinthians says, you have the mind of Christ.
Sure.
So I think for me, it's not so much the historical Jesus and knowing whether he exists or not. I'm sorry, I should have phrased the question better. But it's really, how do I know this Jesus intimately? Is there, if the Bible isn't that only way, how else? And maybe it's some of my background, guys, and I'll stop here. But, I just grew up where the Holy Spirit was kind of added on.
Mm-hmm.
Here's what you do with the Bible, and then we throw the Holy Spirit in there a little bit, and really relying on the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. For instance, when we come across scriptures, for me this week, my experience this week, John 5, I'm reading NLT and IV, I forget which version it was, but he had healed the guy at Pool of Bethesda, and he runs into him a little later, and then Jesus goes, stop sinning or something else, something worse is going to happen to you. Mm. When you just read it at face value, it sounds like it stops. The reason you were ill or crippled was because of your sin. And if you don't stop, God's going to get you again. And so for me, this time, the Holy Spirit inside of me is going, no, that's not what he's saying. No, that's not what he's saying. No, that's not what he's saying. Go deeper, go deeper, go deeper.
So our English translations give us a hard time too.
Yeah, they do. It is. So maybe that helps maybe clarify the question a little bit.
Yeah. No, that's good. I have a different question. Pardon?
Oh, I was just saying that's definitely a different question.
Yes, but that makes more sense now. Now I get where he's going, because if we don't worship the Bible as the pinnacle, but Jesus the revealer and uses these written texts to point to himself, which again, on that road to Emmaus, Jesus was walking with these dudes, which I think is the most important conversation I would love to sit in on if I can get a time machine. He says he explained the whole Old Testament, the old scriptures, and how it pointed to him. So right. There is a purpose to the scripture. The scripture is not to be worshiped. Jesus is to be the one that's being revealed. And so that's big, because now we're hearing what Bill said, that this, even in those texts, it says, hey, you're gonna find Jesus in all of nature. You're going to find in all of creation, in other faiths even. Like, Jesus is there. I'm probably most awestruck by a movement happening in the Muslim world, the Eastern world, where there are people discovering Jesus. They just didn't know his name. And they're hearing about this Jesus through visions, through senses, through feelings even, and they can't explain it. They've never experienced this before. And then for some of them, a voice tells them it's Jesus. So who's Jesus? Then they find the English Bible, or the Bible in whatever language they can read it in, and it's pointing to that one. Now they're discovering a better Jesus. Like, our Bible is not the pinnacle. The Christian religion is not the pinnacle and tool God uses to reach the world. The Spirit is, not a book. Right.
Mm-hmm. No, I concur. And I think, you know, to kind of maybe draw back a little bit, we have to first and foremost as an individual, I think it comes down, this is the paradox of the human existence, human experience, is we are both individual and we are collective simultaneously. And in a way, we are a reflection. We are made in the image of God, which is exactly, ironically, what our scriptures do say, that God is this form of plurality and singularity simultaneously. And we have this independence and an interdependence, both. Good so. So what does that mean, right? We have to define that for ourselves in our individual journey. Some journeys are complicated and full of suffering, and some are very inclined toward ease and comfort. And I have to find out, what does the word God mean to me? Mm. And you do for Mike, and you do, Randy. And, you know, we all have to come to this conclusion of what God is. And I do believe along the human journey in you think of a bell curve, right? You got the mass people sit in the middle, and you got outliers on each side. Outliers exist, and I think those are normal. Most people come to the conclusion that God is some sort of transactional but generally good being. And there's kind of this weight toward goodness, and God's drawing us toward goodness, but maybe there's some sort of judgment inside of God too. And we come to those conclusions based upon observing ourselves, our cultures, our stuff like that. At some point, I do believe as we get older individually, we come to a place, and this is kind of being a parent. I think everybody here is a parent a little bit. If you have a child, you know, you go through your legalisms of the toddler years, and you're going to be real strict. Like, we reflect God in so many ways. It's kind of nuts as humans, almost like we're designed that way. And then you become friends with your child as they get into adulthood and adolescence. And like, this is my friend, and we have this bond. And then I think you get into grandparentville, where now, and I'm not there yet, but now my children are having offspring, and my grace toward this offspring, there is an unconditional love narrative and story that's threaded through this. God progressively, in my own mind, becomes judgmental to grace in this unbelievable shift in the human experience in the bell curve. And I think Jesus is really the thread that entangles that, whether we have the name of Jesus or not. is irrelevant.
Mm.
And coming to the conclusion that God is love, and what is love? Baby, don't hurt me. Don't hurt me no more. That was a song. Sorry. And we have to define what is love. And as soon as we start to realize that God is love and our stories individually of love mature, we come to know Jesus organically, and love begins to blossom into fruits. And Paul used that language again, not to go back to scripture, but love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, forbearance, self-control. There are no laws going back against these things. And we move from this place of judgment against law and rule and order and to this place of living from within. And I don't have to be told how to behave. I'm desperate to behave those things because it's what I long to be and it's long to be associated with. And whether we articulate that with the name of Jesus and the embodiment of the Nazarene or not, I think is somewhat irrelevant, because all love is from God if it's inside of those things, right? Yeah. Yep. Regardless of, like you said, the religious paradigm, I do believe this.
People have a hard time believing that. They do. They're really religious.
And yet I will on the other stand say, I don't believe that there is another faith-based story that expresses the embodiment of love more clearly and more ineffably than Jesus.
Yeah, that's a good
one. I think both are true simultaneously. And that's why I'm a Jesus follower, because I don't think there's anything that takes us away from transaction and moves us into unconditional restoration in any faith paradigm more clearly and more boldly and more miraculously than the story of Jesus.
And maybe the mystery of the journey of growing plays into this, because as a child, you're a little more strict, and maybe the Bible, if you need to use that as your leverage or tutor book,
your guide,
there's room for that. There's many ways to see it. It's if you get dogmatic that there's only one way to perceive the Bible, that's where a problem comes in.
But that's also part of the journey sometimes too.
Yeah. Yeah. Cause I, over the last 25 years, I've been growing in who's Jesus in me. That's really been amazing. But now I'm starting to see Jesus in all things, the light of Christ influencing all things. And my bound to the scripture isn't so much a binding to it. It's a friend of mine now. Hey, that's a good way to put it. It's becoming a friend, because now I'm seeing that connection in this scripture. I'm not using the scripture saying, now I got to look for it, but I see this event around me, this relationship blossoming around me. And I can point to something in scripture. So see, this ancient writing pointed to that already, and there's much hope in that. And that's kind of cool. I don't know.
Well, a couple things. One, I see it for me. The scripture is a witness.
Mm.
It testifies.
Pointing to.
Yeah, I think it was. I didn't do this. Brian Zond. I think I heard him explain it, that the Bible is similar to John the Baptist. Yeah. I'm not the light, but I'm pointing to the light.
I love that.
So I like that idea that the scripture is a witness. And then when I was listening to when Bill was explaining all that, where we can find Jesus and such. So finding Jesus, there's a philosophical argument for Jesus, a historical argument for Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
When we just look at history, mm-hmm. following the way of Christ historically mm-hmm. works.
Mm-hmm.
So, coming from the church world as I have, I'm finding, I don't know, maybe this might not be the best example, but I'm, in a sense, weaning people off of the Bible.
The dependency of it. It's the dependency of it, right? Yeah.
But not the Bible. Yeah. I don't think it's the Bible. I think it's the overarching commitment to, and loyalty to a book as one text. That's what we're unpacking. Source. As the source.
As the source, yes.
Yes.
Jesus said, you've searched the scriptures thinking they will give you life.
Yeah.
Right. Point to me.
Because I love my Bible. I really do. I use it all the time. I preach from it. So this is not anti-Bible. This is anti-worship of a book. And by the way, something else, if I can jump in, Fred, you can come back to you in a second. But I wrote this down just while we were talking earlier. The book is physical. The Bible is a physical book. But we're trying to merge spirit or soul with a physical compartment. And it's like, wait a minute. No wonder we're having a clash, because spirit speaks to us versus a book. A book can speak to us. The spirit can use a book to speak to us. But we're trying to explain a spiritual connection by using a physical text. Can it be done?
Yeah, and sorry, I didn't mean to cut Randy and Fred off.
Please.
But even the scriptures themselves say we are living epistles. Wow. Like we're books of scripture, every single one of us. So can I say something that has the same inspirational power that was written 2,000 years ago? I believe so. And that's, to many places in this world, absolutely blasphemous.
Yeah.
It really is. But in the right moment, in the right setting, if I'm flowing Holy Spirit in the way that is just entangled with that spirit of love in that moment, for whatever that means to that engaged collective, whatever that is, I am a living epistle. I am part of the Rhema word of God, you know, that's flowing in that moment of time. And we have to, the scriptures are, I believe, still super relevant, but they are, like you said, they are not the source. The source is Christ and the spirit of Christ in us. And this is one of the kind of things that is revolutionary to wrap our minds around with God. God is not Jesus. God is not Father. God is not Spirit. God is the unbreakable flow that cannot be pinned down at any moment between those three entities. And then we are then part of that. We're putting points in that flow too. So the scriptures aren't the flow. They're not even really points on the flow, but they are pointing us, like you said, to the flow. And once we pick up on the personality of that love, we're able to interpret those
of that what?
But it could be that, and it could be a Metallica song that has just as much spirit connection to us in that moment, because that same spirit of love is using it as an epistle.
So you just finished saying this is about the love that comes and flows from that. But if we can look at the scriptures, the Bible, those written texts, and if you are not living from a flow of love, you can use those as clobbering wedges,
because they become weaponized.
Yeah, we can make them say anything.
And absolutely, so
this becomes a very contemplative conversation now. This requires
that was the Pharisee. The Pharisees knew the scriptures.
Yeah.
Oh, inside and out.
The Pharisees. They knew the scriptures. They didn't have love.
But I really appreciate the story and narrative given to us in the scriptures of key individuals who knew the scriptures and yet were teachable enough to be changed, or when confronted, God allowed them to change their mind and see the scriptures for what they're meant to be, not as a tool. And so maybe for the religious world that we've come from, Fred, you and I are in a very similar boat where our backgrounds, man, we have so much more to still unlearn, and we're connected to so many people that are still in that mindset, and we want them to see a better, more hope-filled perspective. Randy, I think you are too, if I'm not mistaken.
I was, you know, as you were speaking, I was just thinking about, you know, an example of when somebody in the scriptures, the spirit overrode. Bill, you talked about you could have a thought or a message that is equal in authority to scripture. Well, truth is, the spirit can speak you through you and override scripture. And an example of that is when Peter was on the roof of the house, and he had that vision, and the spirit of God said, kill and eat. Well, that's totally against the law. And the next step was, I want you to go fellowship with a bunch of Gentiles. Again, totally against the law. And Peter's fighting with the spirit, saying, I don't want to do that. That's illegal. I can't do that. And the spirit says, yeah, this is what I want you to do. So yes, absolutely. By the spirit, we can override.
Dude,
not
finish the story. No, finish that story. The best part was coming. Finish the story. Well, Peter ended up going to Paul. Peter ended up in, to mm-hmm. meet Cornelius. It was right. after that right. meeting, he learned something. He's been an apostle for a while. And he has, to me, this is one of the greatest revelations in that text. It's after that vision that Peter says, but the Spirit of God has shown me that I am not to call anyone, that's now with Gentiles, unclean or unholy, which were the separation words the Jews used all the time against Gentiles and people who were unclean. Both terms were very different, and that was the revelation, and Peter caught it after the resurrection. He was still learning.
And he faltered later.
Yeah, he did.
Yes, and later on, he fell back into it.
And
ooh,
this is a perfect and this is a perfect example of seeing something in the scriptures that reveals a truth, and the temptation, if we're not careful, is to make it the truth.
Yeah.
That particular situation becomes formulaic, and we can repeat it and do it and do it and do it. And so this is where we have to have discretion, have wisdom, have maturity to grow past the need to have those things become this dogmatic formula, this dogmatic process, as opposed to letting the Spirit cultivate each one of us as unique individuals who manifest each one of those different fruits of the Spirit in different ways. And that the way Mike's going to, you know, express that may not be the same way that Peter did. And that's good. That's what we're supposed, and to give one another freedom to do that, and grace to do that, and grace to fail. Because every one of us going to, I almost said a really bad word, screw this up at some point in time, right? We're not going to get it right. And even in our failures, there is redemptive beauty.
And I think the written scriptures point to that, that we ought to do that.
Yeah, and that's the irony, is that we all know scriptures corroborate that, right? We said that. But it's
like,
the temptations that to do the opposite thing that the scriptures are pointing us to do.
I love what you just said, that the temptation is to make it the truth, a dogmatic holding point, which means we write down this revelation and therefore we don't have to think anymore, because there's the document. This is what we believe. There's no room for wiggle room anymore. And we've done that throughout history.
We do it all the time. And I do it. I do it still. I do. Whether it's scriptures or it's something else, with politics or sports, we do it in that all work. We do it in all of our areas of life if we're not careful. And I think that's where I'm going to take a left turn here. Sorry. I think that's where, as a Christ follower, I still use the term Christian. I'm not afraid of that term. I think, you know, I want to be associated with Jesus. I want to be associated with this story that's been threaded for the last 2,000 years. I'm not scared of it. I think it's been tainted in many areas. And I think it's one of my joys and passions to try and, you know, refresh how people think about that word. But there are sacraments inside of our faith that have also been carried through that I believe are independent of scripture. So obviously they're talked about in the scriptures. One of those is baptism. One of those is a Lord's Supper, or communion, Eucharist, whatever you want to call it. It's my belief that those are the things that recalibrate us and remind us not to be dogmatic. Now, again, the irony is we can make those things more process-oriented. We can make those things dogmatic. We can make those things formulaic. But I believe the purpose of many of those things is to refresh us and to remind us to walk back into grace, to walk back into freedom.
That's true.
I love that. Lost Randy.
That's right.
Yeah, lost Randy.
He'll be back. Yeah. Go ahead, Fred.
I'm sorry. Maybe again, like you said earlier, Mike, my background takes me from this particular place. So what I'm finding is, it's easier. Formulas are easier. The guide answer book, the God Fact Encyclopedia book is easier.
Jesus for Dummies.
Yeah. Well, let me just attend a Bible study. And when I'm done, I can go to an hour Bible study and I come out and somehow I feel like I'm you know, a follower of Christ and I'm growing, and I'm not saying that can't happen. It's just that when that's used again as the primary source and not that relationship with the Holy Spirit, that has to be cultivated. This listening to an inner voice with a thousand voices screaming at us all the time is something that has to be cultivated, learned, a journey, and practiced. For me, it has to be practiced so that I can learn to hear the Spirit.
Hey, tell
then learn to see and see the things that Bill was talking about all around me and see it in a song. So once you're, for me, freed from that mindset, I can see it in a movie now. PG-13 an R-rated movie.
I said Metallica, right? Whatever.
You said Metallica.
Yeah.
Like, oh my goodness, the you see it everywhere. Jesus is right there.
Yep.
You can see it in other faiths, just like you said.
Yes.
We're not confined to seeing Jesus only in the Bible.
Something you said earlier about living this out in love, and what you just said, Fred, about practicing this. I want to tell you a quick story. It's not quite the topic, but it's a moment where I got to listen to the Spirit tell me to do something. It was millisecond, and I knew it was right. So I met with a family of who lost a loved one, and so a mother and daughter. And the day of the funeral came, I'm saying hello to the family again. The daughter's there, and I say hello to her friend beside her, and come to her, and then she says, "This is my partner," and I knew right away this is a gay couple. And so I Spirit said, "Go back and re-greet her." Okay. So I went turned right away to the other girl and said, it is a real honor to meet you. And I wanted to love to hit her eyes because I'm a clergy. She knows it. I'm thinking, I do not want hate coming from me. I want love, because this message of grace we preach has to be for all people. No one's unclean. No one's unholy. And I wanted her to feel really loved. And I gave the girl, the daughter, an extra warm handshake and just gave her an affirmation, look in her eyes. And it was just very different. It was so split second, but I can't get it out of my mind that, this is what abiding looks like. I didn't need a scripture. Right? It just blew my mind. It's making me love people more. That's what's happening. That makes sense. Like, it just,
It does, it because it can't, it doesn't make any sense, because we can't always pull out a Bible and go, okay, what verse do I use here? How do I figure out what to do? Yeah. Yeah. I need a guidance moment by moment. Like you said there,
you need a sensitivity to that.
Yeah.
That Spirit prompt.
Yeah.
Yeah. Because you're, the situation may be exactly what you're facing, and you heard and listened, and it makes, you know, that makes a huge difference.
Well, I'm exposed to people who don't listen to the Spirit, and they judge and they make people feel like garbage. It's like, no. I want to live a Jesus purpose, as Bill's book is, you know. I want to live a life that has a purpose of being love towards everyone.
Yeah, and I think, and this is the kind of irony, the backtrack then back to the original question, but I think also the dichotomy is, the more we can become freed from the Scriptures as being this dogmatic book, the more we can also see them and draw back to their beauty and necessity to get to know the person of Jesus in the stories of the gospel and see how he interfaced. And really, like I said, we go back to the access of the Bible. It's not Genesis 1. It's not Revelation 21. It starts at the cross. And then we got to work from there. We got to flow out of that, because, and that's just, I think that's a moment of transfiguration, reformation, whatever you want to call it, that the church is in need of, and maybe going, I'm hopeful that's our next, you know, recalibration universally as a church, is that we have to get back to the center of our message being Christ and him crucified. And I think that started the very question, is how do we have Jesus bend the knee of the Bible? Because we put Jesus first.
Yeah.
And I come from a pretty similar background. You guys, I've obviously been at the forefront of it, but I've grown up in the same environment, and I wasn't raised that way. I was put God first. But God was God and Jesus were not always synonymous. Mm. They just weren't. And I still, to this day, I'm probably hypersensitive to it. When I hear a message, I'm shocked how often people use Lord, God, you know, creator. They use like big, big terms, wide terms, because they're scared to death to go narrow. Hmm. If they go straight to this one person,
they'll experience intimacy.
They also have to put God in, and I think that's Randy's book, right? God of all. They have to put God in the frame of this man. It changes who God looks like. And I think that's a tough conversation for people who have for whatever reason made God bigger than Jesus. And I know that's crazy to say. God is way bigger than the Bible, but he's not bigger than Jesus. I think I'm okay saying that.
Yeah, that's good, Fred.
Yeah. I just wanted to go back to something Bill said that I think is really, really key for somebody who might be listening.
Yeah.
And that is awareness of the spirit and the mind of Christ within me, mm-hmm. all the time within me. And whenever the spirit guides us into this reading of scripture, when I come back to scripture now, when I come back to scripture, scripture is coming alive. It's mm-hmm. exciting. It's fresh. It's pointing me to Jesus. Jesus guides me through the scripture that points me to him, and here it goes. And so it makes scripture alive and exciting. And I think we are holding a higher view of scripture than those who are looking to it as the source,
yeah.
and as the authority. So
yeah.
the Bible is biblicism. The Bible yeah. is the authority of the church. It's not. All authority has been given to me, Jesus said, not to a book. And so I think we're holding a higher view of scripture because we're holding it to where closer to its purpose.
Yeah. And it's so weird. I've lost relationships, and I look back and I go, I'm not trying to say this in a way that offends anyone who may be one of those former relationship people, but the only thing I can come back to is I put Jesus too far high on my list of God priorities for them. And that has destroyed our religious alignment, which has destroyed all other friendships and other, you know, relationships. And it's because I continue to put Jesus in a higher position of prioritization, you know, preeminence, as Richard would say if he were here, right? And there's an irony to that by focusing more and giving Jesus more of my focus in terms of defining God, defining scripture, defining love, defining all these things that we try to shove into our faith paradigms, that has been the thing that's made me rebellious and misaligned with this Christian culture, which is supposed to be Christ culture, right? It's crazy. It really is. But I agree with you, Fred. It is it's the one thing you can do that changes everything, but you're also going to walk on some thin ice culturally when you do this, especially if you're in a fairly, you know, traditional Western
evangelical
culture, yeah. Christian culture, at least traditionally defined. Yeah. And when I say traditionally, as we do in our modern
world. Yeah.
Yeah.
Our time's up. So Fred, you get the last word.
Hey, no, just saying individuals say you don't have a high enough view of the Bible. And I say, well, I you don't have a high enough view of Jesus. There's where my view is. Yeah.
Yeah.
Which means Jesus will reveal himself outside of that book. And then in the book, we'll point to himself again later. It starts with Jesus. The Bible doesn't start. The people think they're so used to the Bible starts as the starting place where we discover Jesus. That's a myth.
Yeah, just think how many of the early Christians didn't have a copy.
Oh, my.
Were illiterate and couldn't read anyway.
1600 and what? When was the first press? 1500 something? I don't know, 1400?
Yeah. It wasn't even canonized until 350 years after Jesus. Yeah.
I love it. All right. This was a fun topic, and it got real rich, too. So thank you. And it's a great follow-up from the previous week. It really is. So looking forward to the next conversation. Thank you, everyone, for joining us on this conversation. All right. That was a really fun conversation. Thank you for your comments there. We got Mike Gordon. Good morning. Good to see you. He's in Guelph. And Anthony Doe's old friend of mine. Oh, my goodness. We reconnected recently. It's crazy small world. And then Joy, she writes, thanks, Mike. My brother just became a Muslim, praying his journey leads him back to Jesus. And I think Jesus is going to draw him to himself. I think that's how it works, one way or another. Kim Harrell, good morning. I don't know where you're from. Let me know. And somebody asked about a book. So there's two books that were mentioned today. Bill Thrasher wrote a book called The Jesus Purpose, Born to Die, Created to Live. He wrote this many years ago. Really good book. And then the other one that Randy wrote is called The Box You Can Put God In. This is England. No way. Kim's from England. That's really cool. Uh-oh. I wonder, by switching our time to the evening, Eastern Standard Time, if that's going to be a problem for England. Australia's happy about it, but I hope that's okay. Anyway, you can still watch it later. But Randy's book is the Box You Can Put God In. Very different than you would think. And I can take a picture of the index, because I always think the index tells you a lot about the content. And send me a message and I'll send you a picture of that. All right, that's all we got for today. I really hope you have a fantastic week. I'm looking forward to some more interviews that are coming up. I've started recording for the Healing Life's Hurts Through Understanding Forgiveness and Identity Conference that's coming up. And I think I can lock it in now. I can finally say it's going to be in August. I had really hoped to have it in June or May, but if you rush something, it doesn't get done well. And so some of the conversations about identity are deep, and they're not the stuff you thought. I can hardly wait. Oh, you're only 4 hours later. Okay. So that's not bad. It's in England. That's cool. I get distracted easily. Anyway, but this conference is going to be good. I remember 2 years ago we had the Healing Life's Hurts Through Understanding Forgiveness conference, and it was deep. We had 4 weeks of 4 hours a night for the 4 different weeks. So it's one night a week. That's a lot of content. So anyway, that's all I got, and I look forward to next time. So in April, we switched to an evening Eastern Standard Time broadcast of this program, and I'll probably come on early on the Wednesday morning and just remind everyone. And that's it. I hope you have a fantastic week. Here we go. See you next time.
Join me next time on Still Growing in Grace for more good news. Enjoy previous episodes by downloading our podcast at growingingrace.ca. You can also visit hopefellowshipycc.com to find our service times and location. If this show has been an encouragement to you, please consider making a donation today at growingingrace.ca and help us keep spreading this good news. Thank you again for tuning in to Still Growing in Grace.